what we talked about last week. I know all of you remember that so much so I'm not even going to say what I talked about. I preach at this thing every year in Grayson County where my wife's from. It's called Decoration Sunday. You know, there's like 25 people there. I'm related to 18 of them by marriage. You know, it's one of those difficult times. And I do it every year, just one time, Decoration Sunday. And so we were on our way there this past Sunday, and I asked my wife and the kids, I said, hey, anybody remember what I preached on last Decoration Sunday? It was much like it is right now. Silent. And I just said, you know, that is so disappointing that not even one of you can even remember it. And I kind of scolded them. And my oldest son says, anyway, Dad, what did you preach on? I was like, I don't know. I can't remember. I was hoping one of you would, so I don't preach it again, right? You know, tonight's message, I think, is so important and vital to our Christian lives, and yet I don't even want to preach it, because most of us are unwilling to do this. It reminds me of the pastor who gets to the church, and his first four Sundays, he preaches the exact same sermon. And, you know, finally after the fourth Sunday, you know, they go up to him and they say, you know, Pastor, you've preached this same sermon four Sundays in a row. You know, when are you going to preach something else? And he goes, well, when you start doing this, I'll preach something different, which is a hilarious story, obviously. But this subject, and the reason I know that it's so difficult for us is because I struggle with it too. I mean, think about this. Let me tell you just some, what I think are just unbelievable lessons that the Bible illustrates through some of the relationships in the Bible, okay? And you know, I love King David. You hear me talk about King David at least every other Wednesday, right? But you know this, the story of what David did, the sin that was in his life. But to me, one of the most profound parts of that story is about Nathan. How many of you know who Nathan is? One, two. All right. I'm just going to preach that sermon again tonight. God sends Nathan to confront David. To just call him out. How many of you, just be honest, how many of you don't mind calling somebody out? Right. And there's a lot of you just have a huge look of pride on your face right now, which I take is you enjoy it too. How many of you like to be called out? No takers. Just stay out of my business, right? Well, Nathan, God calls Nathan to confront David over the sin in his life. And think about, for Nathan, David's the king, right? If David doesn't like what you have to say to him, he can order that you be killed. I mean, he's the king. He can do that. But Nathan goes to David and he confronts him about the sin that's in his life. And you know, one of the evidences, I think, that God had sent Nathan and Nathan was faithful is that David sees it. He realizes it. And more than that, knows that he needs to repent. It's a phenomenal part of the story. And maybe in some kind of a way tonight, the message is we need to be a Nathan. But you can't be a Nathan if you're not willing to have one. That was a great place for an amen for the millions of people listening on the internet. All right, there's seven. You can't be a Nathan if you're not willing to be one or not willing to have one. And if you're not going to have one, I mean, you don't want to be one because you think, well, who am I to say anything? I mean, who am I to, you know, to call somebody? Who am I? Well, I don't know. The Bible says you're a brother or a sister. And we're supposed to have this love for each other. There's a great picture of the church Paul paints in Colossians. And I'm going to tell a few more stories. We proclaim him. Paul's talking to the church at Colossae. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is a picture of what the church should be. That we're all in this together. And Paul says, you know, the great end here for all of us is to what? To present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, we know this theologically. We're only perfect in Christ because of Christ, right? It's the righteousness we have is his. But there is this idea that as we travel on this planet, that as we live here, that there is a struggle that's taking place, that we're going to live our lives the way God has called us to live our lives. And when we're out of bounds, it's always God who calls us out. But he uses each of us to call each other out, to encourage each other. Now listen, the temptation for a sermon like this is, you know, some of you are going to feel incredibly empowered tonight. And you're right now, you're thinking, I already know who they are. I'll call them. I'll get them. That's probably not the Lord talking to you. It's pride. Because the first thing you ought to be thinking about is not who you're going to go to, but who's going to come to you. Paul says to present everyone perfect in Christ. We're struggling together. Another great story out of the New Testament where Paul opposes Peter. Anybody remember this story? Fascinating story, right? Because we've just had this huge controversy, pretty much thanks to the Corinthian church, and it's all about, is circumcision still required? Right? Because under the Jewish law, you'd have to be circumcised, right? They didn't have a lot of additions to the Jewish church. People would come forward. Grown men would come forward, and there's somebody with a knife. Oh, come with me. And there's this huge controversy in the church. Do you still have to be circumcised to be a part? To which, I mean, even Peter says, no, absolutely not. We're not under the law anymore. We're all one under Christ. And Peter takes a big stand. But then the Bible tells us that Peter's with all these very influential Jewish people. And there's this conversation going on about what should happen, who should be a part. And Peter basically shuns the Gentile Christians. Doesn't want anything to do with them, right? And Paul, and you got to love Paul, don't you? Paul just opposes him and just tells him to his face, what are you hypocrite? I mean, you say this and then you do this. You're wrong. Now, I don't know how much tact and grace Paul had. That's not what he's typically known for. But what he was known for was speaking the truth. And speaking the truth comes out of a relationship because you love somebody. You speak the truth to them. You know, one of the people that kind of in my life, you know, who I really trust to, you know, to tell me a hard truth. I mean, if it will ever be necessary, you know, is Keith. Believe it or not, I know, with the hair and all. And you know, there's been times Keith and I've had discussions and I've shared something I've said or I've done. And, you know, on more than one occasion, Keith has said, yeah, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. And, you know, and I get soiled up and leave his office and I don't talk to him for 3 weeks, right? Because we need those people in our life. It's important. And it's not about so that we can look a certain way to everybody else. It's not about this. What did Paul say he's struggling for? What is his labor is about? Is to present everyone perfect in Christ. And so we know the rest of the David story. He repents, right? He's known as one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. We still talk about David. The story was good. And even in the bad parts for David, the story ends good. But one of the reasons his story ends good is because of Nathan. Because Nathan went to him. And Nathan said, David, you know, this thing in your life, it's wrong. And I don't think that Nathan went to David with this confidence, oh, we're still going to be good buds, everything's going to work out, it's going to be okay. I mean, when you have a conversation like that, there is some trepidation that this is not going to end well for us. But because we're compelled by love, it's conversations that we have to have. Now listen, please hear my heart tonight. This is much less about us being Nathans and much more about us having them. Because that is crucial. I mean, I'll say it again. You cannot be a Nathan if you're not willing to have one. It's important. And here's what I got to thinking about with these stories. Because we also know Peter's story, right? I mean, Jesus ultimately says to Peter after all this, Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my... Listen, it's after seven. We're on the downhill of this service. We're coasting at this point. There should be much more enthusiasm and excitement. And right, personally, right now, I think I'm riveting. So if you would share that sentiment with me, it'd be great. Yeah, he says, you know, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. So guess what? For Peter, it ends good, right? And some of you may be thinking when I say it ends good, yes, he did end up crucified upside down. But he would tell you when you see him one day in heaven, that was the way to go, right? We know that he's a pillar in the church. And that's partly because Paul was there. To say, Peter, what are you thinking here? What are you doing? And what I want to tell you is if David needed a Nathan, and if Peter needed a Paul, do you think we do? And the reason I was tempted just not to even preach this is because, I mean, come on, none of us want that. Who wants that? And yet there should be a longing for that in our lives. I think that even while I'm preaching this, for some of you who are struggling tonight, oh, you long for that. For somebody to love you enough that they'll look you in the eyes and say, What are you thinking? What are you doing here? You know, this isn't what you say you're about. I mean, I think some of you, there's a deep longing for that. So what I wanted to do, how I wanted to kind of close the service, because we always end with these great stories, right? And so David says, God, forgive me. And then he's the greatest king they've ever had. And Peter, oh, God, but I don't want to end with that. I want to end, even though it's practically summer, and a lot of you got your shorts on, it's going to be light out when the service is over. You know, you no longer count this as the end of the day. I mean, you've got plans, all right? Some of you are going to eat. But what happens if we're never willing to have a Nathan in our life? And is there a story in the Bible where we see the fruit of that? What happens when you don't have a Nathan? Now, I please know this, no matter how weird the ending is, I've thought about this all day. How do you end this message? I want to take a look at somebody. And this guy is kind of an odd guy to look at because let me tell you his name. Eli. Now, somebody tell me, and I'm really going out on a limb here. Somebody tell me, what do you know about Eli? There should be one name that pops into your head immediately when I say Eli. What? Yeah, not the cotton gin guy. We're talking about some of us. I heard it. Who said it?
Somebody said Daniel. Was it you, Julie Kratz? Just shake your head yes. Yes, Julie Kratz said it. She said Daniel. You should think of Daniel when you think of Eli. How come? Because, see, I just so dreamed this would be so interactive. People would be like, me, Pastor Jamie, I'll tell you. And everybody's just like, gosh, tell us already. So when you think of Eli, the reason you should, in my opinion, think of Daniel is because Hannah prayed and prayed. I said Daniel, didn't I? Julie, you said Daniel. You're wrong. She didn't say it. It's Samuel. Samuel. She did say Samuel? Okay, you can stay. I'm sitting here thinking, Daniel, I don't remember this story. And then all of a sudden I had the thought, but I'm telling it. I must know it, but it's Samuel. So, Julie, shout louder next time. You'd have saved me 5 minutes right there. Hannah prays that she'll have a baby, and so she has a baby. She promises the Lord, if you give me a child, I'll take him to the temple, I'll dedicate him, and he'll grow up there. And so that, in fact, happens. She gives birth to Samuel. She takes him to the temple, and the high priest who's there, his name is, take a wild guess. See, that's how I imagined it. Eli. And Eli raises Samuel. He's one of the greatest prophets in Israelite history. I mean, Eli knocked it out of the park with Samuel, right? But there's a whole part of the story we never tell about Eli. And that is, as phenomenal as he was with Samuel, he completely missed the boat with Hophni and Phinehas, his sons. Listen to what the Bible says. Eli's sons were wicked men. If you just stop right there. Eli's sons were wicked men. And it's 15 after 7. There's no way I could tell you the whole story and everything that's gone on. Suffice it to say, Eli missed it with them. Where was Nathan for Eli? Where was that guy for Eli who would say, Eli, you're missing it. My dad told me the most bizarre story. And I'm going to say this and just tell mom and dad I didn't preach tonight because they always listen to my sermons online. So I don't want them to hear the story. My dad tells me the most bizarre story. After I'm gone, I've grown up and I'm gone, I'm not around, they get this new pastor, and he's a young pastor, and this young pastor has like 5 daughters and 1 son, and the son is the youngest. And my dad would always comment, like when I would come home, go back to visit, he would talk about how hard this guy was on his son. And that's so bizarre to me. My dad saying that. And I'm thinking of, you know, how challenging my dad was for me, right? I'm thinking, what's this guy do? Does he hang the sun upside down? I mean, what is that, right? And my dad's biggest thing was just how publicly this pastor would, I mean, really, for all practical purposes, how he would humiliate his son in front of all these people. And I don't mean by telling stories about him, but how he would talk to him. Yeah, the things he would say to him in front of people. And my dad tells me, I was like, well, how's all that working out? And he goes, you know, it's better. I said, really? I said, what happened? And my dad said, I went and talked to him. But this is my dad's pastor, right? And my dad goes to him and he says, listen, you are going to regret this one day. You are hurting the future relationship that you could have with your son. And my dad just tells him these really difficult things. I've never talked to that pastor. I don't know how it all worked out. I just know my dad went. And my dad was willing to have that talk, and there was trepidation. How's that going to go? How's that going to be received? But you know, the burden on my dad wasn't about how it would be received. It's that he had to say something. And I know my dad was as kind and gracious as he could be, just wanting this guy to know, hey, this is your son. Be wise. The Bible gives great counsel for fathers and how to deal with their sons. Well, where is this guy for Eli? He's completely missing the boat with Hophni and Phinehas. And we get to this point of the story where the Bible just comes out and says Eli's sons were wicked men. And whatever, you know, kind of phenomenal thing Eli did with Samuel, he totally missed it with Hophni and Phinehas. At some point, somebody finally does come along. But they come well after the point that the Bible says that these boys were wicked. It says, now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why? And here's the thing. Because you got to be wondering, what did Eli do? What did he do? How did he so mess this up? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Why do you honor your sons more than me? You know, that could be a sermon in itself, couldn't it? How people honor their children more than God. But it's not. We may do that one next week. But tonight, that somebody would have gone to Eli before all of this, when, you know, when maybe it was an easy fix, right? Before all this pattern had been rolling, that somebody would have gone to Eli at some point and said, Eli, you're honoring your sons more than God. I mean, literally what's being said here is, Eli, you are worshiping your children. You're missing it. And as much as that could be the sermon in and of itself, I mean, the sermon is, we should pray to have a Nathan in our lives. Somebody that would just tell us the brutal truth. Somebody, and listen, I don't know what pictures this conjures up for you, you know, with somebody with their finger in your face and this horrible look, you know. But you got to know what compels us in this way is love. A love of Christ and a love for each other. Because it is ultimately, now think about this, think about the Eli story. It is ultimately the most gracious thing that could have happened to Eli. Let me tell you what the man of God went on to tell Eli. He said, as a sign that this is the Lord speaking, your sons will die on the same day. And that is exactly what happened to Hophni and Phinehas. They took the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. Their trust wasn't in the Lord. Their trust was in the Ark. The Philistines wipe them out. The Philistines capture the Ark. And the Philistines kill Hophni and Phinehas on the same day. And what the man of God said was, so you know that this is the Lord speaking. This will take place. What a horrible way to end the sermon. Woo! We're excited. We're encouraged. Our children will die. But the point is, what if someone had gone to Eli years before? And if somebody had spoke that difficult and brutal truth to Eli when those boys were little? I don't want to pretend to know that it would have changed Eli and the outcome would have been different. But if it had, think of the heartache that would have been spared. And that ultimately, that would have been the greatest act of grace that somebody could have poured on Eli to tell him that. Now, because the sermon isn't about whether or not you're worshiping your children, the sermon is about all of us struggle. All of us do. And all of us are in need of somebody. Because here's the thing, I'll say this, I feel 96% confident in what I'm about to say, and that's this. There's already somebody in your life who knows what you need to be told. And they're not telling it typically is not a reflection of them. It's a reflection of us. I remember when my college roommate confronted me. He had some kind of problem. I don't know what it was. I wasn't listening because I was thinking of my answer for him, which I am notorious for, right? Ask my wife. I want to solve all her problems. And that's a nice sentiment, but if you won't listen to what the problem is, you couldn't possibly know what to do to solve it. I mean, that's common sense, right? And so my college roommate, he's telling me all this stuff, and I finally just say, hey, listen, and I just interrupt him. I don't really know that he's actually even articulated what the problem is, but it doesn't matter because I already have the answer. And I just interrupt him. I said, listen, man, this is what you need to do. That's all I said. And I have never to this day seen him as offended as he was in that moment. You could see the disgust all over his face. And it was obvious that his disgust was not related to his problem. His disgust was related to me. And he just looks at me. He goes, you know what, Jamie? You always know what everybody else should do. You won't listen to anybody else, but you always know what we should do. Told you to stay in the car, Mom. And he walks away. And I wanted just to be offended. Like, a jerk. Man, he's got problems. But there's something about the brutal truth when it's spoken to you that you know it's true. It doesn't feel good, but unless it's spoken, how do you make the correction that you need to make? And all of us need that. But I'm afraid so many of us, we don't want that. We don't want that brutal truth spoken to us because we can't handle it. But the picture Paul paints of the church is that the end to which we labor is that all of us would be seen as perfect in Christ. And that means that the struggle is a reality. But that doesn't make it acceptable. That there's work to be done. And if we trust God with the work that needs to be done, it absolutely will involve those people that know us the best speaking brutal truth to us. And can we handle it? Can we welcome it? Because it is absolutely one of the most phenomenal things that God uses to make us more like Jesus. So that's it. That's the message. Would we be willing to pray that God would send a Nathan into our lives? Or that God would send a Paul into our lives? Or God would send some people in our lives who could just speak that brutal truth? Now listen to me. I feel led by the Lord to say this. I didn't say speak the truth brutally. I said speak the brutal truth. Those things that we so desperately need to hear. Do you think what my college roommate said to me in that moment was a revelation to me? Do you think he said something to me that I was like, oh my goodness, you're kidding me? Oh, when he spoke it, I knew it was true. I almost just said to you, it didn't even have to be spoken, but it did. It did have to be spoken. Oh, my heart knew it, but my ears had to hear it. And then upon hearing it, what we see with David, what we see with Peter, is that if our response will be in obedience and repentance, that's what all this thing about being the church is supposed to be about. That we're presented as perfect or blameless in the sight of God. Now hear me. We're washed whiter than snow. Jesus paid it what? Jesus paid it all. I'm completely forgiven. But in the meantime, while I'm here, that struggle is still there, and the Holy Spirit is still working in our lives to make us more like Jesus. But our ears need to hear that truth. So the invitation tonight is just that we would be willing to pray. Because if you don't have somebody like that in your life, please hear me. Oh, you need them. You do. And it's not that your trust is in them. Your trust is in that God will use them to speak those things that we need to hear. Oh, I think Eli's story would have been different, right? But nobody spoke it. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, first thanking you for the cross and the resurrection, because the righteousness that we have is you. You are our righteousness. And you have forgiven us, and we walk in that forgiveness. And yet, Lord, we know that we still struggle in sin. And I pray that you send people alongside of us, people that love us, but people that will speak that brutal truth to us. Oh, Lord, send your Nathans. And may we receive what you have to say to us through them. And may it not just be reactionary, but Father, to the core of our hearts, that there's repentance and confession. Oh, Lord, send those people to us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. I'm not going to keep the altar long tonight. I'm just going to ask you to respond in obedience, that we pray that way. So I want to invite you to come. Come now.